Season of Lent. It is a season of reflection. It's a season of repentance. It's a season of prayer. It is a season of scripture study, which is why many of us in the congregation are going through a 40-day journey in the scriptures. If you haven't already picked up your Lenten reading schedule out at the Welcome Center, you can pick those up. You don't have to go backwards and start on Wednesday and catch up unless you want to, because all of the readings in our Lenten reading schedule are during the last week of Jesus's ministry, and we're doing it in all four Gospels. So if you miss a couple early on, guess what? Once you get out of Matthew and go to Mark, it's somewhat similar, as it is in Luke. John's different, so by the time you get to John, you get all kinds of new readings. But it's going to be a good time of study and reflection. I'd encourage you to take advantage of it. Also, during this series, we are going to, for the preaching, going to be using two different resources for our sermon series. We're going to be using the Common Lectionary. If you're not familiar with a lectionary, it is a collection of readings to be used by the people of God in the context of worship. And the idea is, over the course of a year or a course of 3 years, the congregation is able to go through the entire story of the scriptures. And they're always seasonally appropriate. And so during the season of Lent, if you're using a lectionary, it's a lot of readings taking you towards the cross. I'll be using the 2015 lectionary. So those of you that go home and check your lectionary and say, wait a second, Mike's off by a year. The 2016 lectionary is going through the Gospel of Luke. And last year, we went through the Gospel of Luke. So I decided, let's go back a year. We'll also, upon occasion, be using some of the readings that we'll be doing during the week during our scripture study that you'll be doing at home. So we'll be matching up when appropriate. So that's where we're going for the next 40 days plus Sundays. This morning, we're going to be in the first chapter of Mark. It's on the cover of your bulletin. If you have your Bible with you, you can open that. You can use the Bible at your seat. But I'm going to please ask you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Would you please be seated? This morning, I want to take some time going back through this passage, looking at a variety of words and phrases, because these few verses are loaded with significance. At the very beginning of what we just read, it says, at the time Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan, which begs the question, why was Jesus baptized? Especially since the baptism that John the Baptist was preaching was a baptism of repentance. And if Jesus was sinless and blameless, why would he need to go be baptized by one who's baptizing a baptism of repentance? Here we need to maybe reconsider our fullness and our understanding of the term repentance. Usually, when we think of repentance, this is the way we think of it. You're going one direction and you realize it's not the right direction, so you stop and you turn around. You realize that you're going in a direction of sin or of poor choices, and you go, nope, that's not right. I'm going to leave that and turn around. And that would be a correct understanding of repentance. It's acknowledging sin and turning from it. But it's also an incomplete understanding of repentance. Because repentance is not simply a turning from something. Repentance is always a turning towards something. We're going to talk more about repentance later on in the sermon. But in the case of Jesus here, there's a sense, because this is the moment that Jesus begins his public ministry. There's a sense here that Jesus is turning toward the mission that God has set before him. He's turning towards a mission that would ultimately lead him to a Roman cross. This is the moment that Jesus goes, I'm starting what we've been planning since the dawn of creation. I'm going this way. Verse 10 says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. I love the language here that says heaven being torn open. I appreciate what commentator David Garland says. He says, the barriers are being torn down and torn open. And now God is now in our midst and on the loose. The hope of Isaiah in chapter 64 of Isaiah, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, has come to pass. This vision or idea that the heavens are being torn open is a beautiful picture that barriers are being torn down. Think of it this way. If you cut something, you can put it back together fairly easy. But if you rip something, how easy is it for you to put it back together again? It's very difficult. And you get this image here of the heavens being ripped, being torn, as if to say the barriers between you and me from God are coming down. That which has separated us no longer needs to separate us. Your sin that has separated you from me no longer needs to separate us, because I'm giving you my son, Jesus Christ. And through him, that which has separated no longer needs to be a barrier. Think 3 years later in the story. Jesus is on the cross, and what happens in the temple? The curtain which separates the people from the Holy of Holies is torn. That which separates is being torn down so that all can have access to God through Jesus Christ. It's why Paul in Romans is able to say, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are no more barriers that need permanently separate us from God because of what Jesus does. The heavens were torn open, and then it said that the Spirit of God descended like a dove. It doesn't say the Spirit of God descended as a dove. I don't think there were people there that day that went, hey, where'd that dove come from? It says the Spirit of God descended like a dove. And here we have imagery very similar to imagery in Genesis during the creation. If you remember the very beginning of the story, God creates, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. And remember, throughout scriptures, water is often a symbol of chaos. And so you have this image at the very beginning where God's Spirit hovers over chaos and then transforms the void into something that is good and beautiful and functional. Now at the baptism of Jesus, you have the Spirit of the Lord hovering over Jesus, because God is about ready to do something new. He's about ready to restore a chaotic world into something that is beautiful and functional and holy. But right after this, if you jump down to verse 12, it says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that in some of the other Gospels, you have far more detail about what happens in the wilderness. Mark doesn't give us that. Mark just says he was in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, there's wild animals, angels. That's about all he gives. There was a story told of some Bible students that were studying the passage that we just looked at. And the question is asked, what is this passage telling us? And the first student raises his hand and says, this passage is telling us that we are all to be baptized by immersion, which is the churchy way of saying dunking. Second student raises his hand and goes, no. This passage is telling us that we should all be baptized, but by the Holy Spirit. Third student goes, I'm not really sure what this passage is telling me to do. Fourth student says, this passage is telling us of the importance of getting away, going out into the wilderness so that we can be reduced down to nothing and be attended to by God. Here's the problem. This passage, this portion of the passage that we just read, it's not about you. And it's not about me. And it's not about what we should be doing. I need to know that my default when I read scripture is, what is the word of God telling me about how I'm supposed to view life and how I'm supposed to live life? That's my default. But the verses that we just looked at aren't talking about that. Mark isn't talking about what you're supposed to do or what I'm supposed to do. It's not about us. I know that's hard for us to believe, but this is not about us. Mark is introducing us to the primary character in the story he's about to give. It's Jesus. This is all about Jesus. It's this Jesus that has a mission that he is setting out towards. It's about a Jesus who God's voice says, in whom he's well pleased, who he loves. This is somebody that's loved by God. This is about a Jesus that the Spirit of God is upon in a powerful way. This is all about Jesus. But then you get to the next portion of what we read earlier. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Okay, good news. In the first century in Israel, if somebody would have heard about good news, they would have probably heard about it in two ways. For starters, the term good news was a term that was used often in the Roman Empire, but it always referred to the emperor. The phrase good news, common in the Roman Empire, but it always talked about an emperor being born or the emperor's birth or a victory of the emperor or the ascension of an emperor. It was said that Caesar brought good news. In fact, it was said all the time. In fact, after a people would be conquered and the armies would come through, they would proclaim the good news. And so talking about good news in the Roman Empire was common, but it was referring to an emperor. Now, if you were a Hebrew in the first century and you heard the phrase good news, you'd hear it a little differently because they had been waiting for a Messiah that would come and defeat darkness and restore Israel to its former glory. That would be good news. All the bad that they're experiencing gone because the good news has come. And we would be tempted to think of the two groups, first century Jewish people of the Roman Empire. One group gets it right, one group misses the point. Problem is, it's many of those Hebrew people that would one day call for Jesus to be crucified because Jesus did not fit into their version of good news. The thing is, we are more like the people of the first century than we like to admit. We all have counterfeit versions of good news. Oh, if only this political party were to be elected and this candidate would win, that would be good news because order would be restored and then we have hope again. If only I had financial security, then I would be able to do all the things that I really wanted to do. That would be good news. If only, this is Valentine's Day, if only I had a good relationship, a loving, healthy relationship, that would be good news. If only I was physically healthy, that would be good news. There's nothing inherently wrong about any of those things I just mentioned, but when we think that any of those things are the answer to what ills us, we're mistaken. In fact, if we think any of those things are the answer to what we really need, we're practicing a form of contemporary idolatry. And we're just like the people in the first century. Oh, we say we want the good news of Jesus as long as I have these things too. Jesus did not come to bring the good news of the Roman Empire. He did not come to bring good news that would fit into a particular agenda in Israel. I came to bring the good news of God, he said. And it would be radical. It would transform everything for those that allowed themselves to humble themselves before the fullness of that good news. The time has come, he says. In other words, you don't have to wait any longer. Remember, the Jewish people had been waiting for a Messiah. They'd been longing for the time that the kingdom of David and Solomon would be restored, and they'd been overrun by Assyrians and the Greeks and the Romans, and it had been tough, and they're longing. I say, you don't have to wait anymore. What you need has come. The kingdom of God, he says. That's a tough one sometimes to really wrestle with, this idea of kingdom of God. I heard it said this way once, and it helped me. If you change one of those words just a little bit, and just stay with me here. If you change one of those words a little bit, maybe it'll help. When you think kingdom of God, kingship of God, the kingship of God, that he is the one that is over all things. When he says the kingdom of God has come, that God's reign on earth has come. The kingdom of darkness and death and sin is about ready to be defeated. It's time for us to submit to his kingship. He's in control, not me. It's his agenda, not mine. And may we have the courage and humility to acknowledge when we put our agenda above his. The kingdom of God, he says, has come near. And here I think Mark leaves out two words. Ta-da. You know, Jesus is here. He goes, the kingdom of God is, ta-da. Yeah, I'm here. Now, they wouldn't get that for a little while, and sometimes we don't get it either. But he's here. You know, where two or more are gathered, so I am, he's here. The one that rules over everything and the one that we should submit to is here. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. And here again, we see that the two sides of the idea of repenting. To be going in a direction and acknowledge, wait a second, this is the direction of my preference. This is the direction of my sin and my shame and my selfishness. This is the direction of lust and laziness. This is the direction of the pursuit of my false versions, my counterfeit versions of good news. I acknowledge that and I repent, which is a turning away from, but it's a turning toward. He says, repent and believe. Never reduce repentance to simply turning from. It doesn't do you a whole lot of good, actually. But when you think of repentance as a turning from and a turning towards, I believe. I believe that ultimately the kingdom of God is of greater value to me than my counterfeit versions of good news. That although healthy relationships and financial security and those are our fine things, but my hope ultimately is not in those things, it's in you. How silly does the song sound? My hope is built on nothing less than if my political preference comes to power. My hope is built on nothing less than financial security and healthy relationships. That's a horrible song to sing. But that's not the words of the song. The song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. the sweetest sound of good relationships and physical health and financial security and political processes. My hope is not found in any of those things. But holy rest in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, and all that sinking sand includes those things that I tend to elevate above him. Jesus says, repent and believe. Turn from and turn towards. This morning, we're going to take communion. And I'm gonna ask Daryl to kind of get ready here. We're going to sing two songs. And then after we sing two songs, we're going to do communion in a slightly different way. But as we prepare for communion, which is a beautiful opportunity to repent and believe, it's a beautiful opportunity to intentionally turn from and turn toward. As we prepare to come to the cross and communion, consider, what are the false, counterfeit versions of good news that we tend to embrace? How often do we put preference above him? What are the words from the passage we read that resonate with you? Baptized, heaven torn open, spirit descending, good news, time has come, kingdom of God, come near, repent and believe. Use the time of singing to help you prepare your heart and your mind for coming to the table, a time when we can repent and believe.